How should we behave are eternally secure in Christ. You remember that John 6, verse 37 says, "All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will positively not throw out into the outside." That's Jesus speaking. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 tell us so clearly, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God." Praise him, kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven. It is God who has reserved it for us. Did he make a mistake in reserving it for us? How could he reserve anything for us if there is a possibility that we might be lost? The truth is that he can reserve it for us because he keeps us. We are kept by the power of God. We are guarded. We are garrisoned by God's power. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, "I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have deposited for safekeeping to him against that day." Two things come to my mind here. One is the guarding, the garrisoning of God's power. I think of the military power of the government of Ghana, there at Christiansborg Castle, where J.J. Rawlings has his seat of authority in Accra. I think of the Dodan Barracks there in Accra, which I have passed by many times, and the authority and the power and the garrison of the military might of Ghana guarding that place. Is not God's power so much greater than any power on earth? And he has promised to guard us for the future. Ah, what a wonderful thought. Then I think of this other verse that we have just read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, where we deposit for safekeeping something with God. I have deposited some few naira at the United Bank for Africa on Akpapava Road in Benin City. I have a small deposit at Barclays Bank on High Street in Accra, Ghana. In 1975, 1976, I made that deposit worth, at that time, in Nigeria, $400 U.S. That same deposit in Naira is now worth $12. I have not touched it. I have left it. And yet it has decreased in value because of inflation and because of change in the value of Naira and change in the value of U.S. dollar. What would happen if we deposited something with God and it decreased in value, or we went back later to retrieve, to ask for that deposit, and he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I have lost it. You did something to offend me, and so I took all of your deposit away. I am the president of this bank. I own the bank, and I can do whatever I want. And because of your poor behavior, I have taken your deposit, I have seized it, and you have lost everything." You say, that is not the way God would do things. You trust God. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised to guard what we have given to him until we are with him in heaven. We cannot be lost. God is the one who owns the bank of heaven. Is God a thief and a liar like those who come under 411 in Nigeria? Not at all, my friend, not at all. Jude verses 24 and 25 tell us, "Now unto him," Jesus, "that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Let us look at another reason why we are secure in Jesus Christ. It is because we are dead to the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." The penalty demanded by the law has been fully paid for by my substitute, Jesus Christ. The law has no more power, no more authority over me. The penalty demanded by the law for my sins will never be demanded of me. The death sentence has been given. But the sinner who believes in Jesus Christ has, in the person of Jesus Christ, been executed already. The death sentence has been carried out, and therefore you, my friend in Africa, cannot be condemned by the law, for you are dead in the sight of the law. The one who has been saved by being ransomed, bought back, redeemed by the death of Jesus Christ cannot be lost. What a wonderful thing! The Word of God does not say that the law is dead, but I am dead to the law. If someone who is saved is going to be lost, it would be necessary to put him back under the law again. He has been freed from the law by the payment of the death penalty. He can only go back under the law by undoing, taking back the death of Jesus Christ. Until that is done, the law cannot have anything to say against you. Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago. How can you undo that work? You cannot. You are dead in Christ to the law. Therefore, you are free from the penalty of the law. If someone had committed a terrible thing, perhaps murder, and he stands before the judge, and the judge says, I sentence you to life imprisonment under the law of the Federal Republic of Nigeria. But while the man is standing there before the judge, suddenly he begins to shake. He becomes cold. He becomes stiff, and he falls down dead in front of the judge. Now, can the sentence be carried out? The doctor is called. The man is absolutely dead. No, the sentence can no longer be carried out against him because he has died to the law. He is beyond the reach of the law, and so the judge says, case dismissed. The man is dead in the eyes of the law, and so is every born-again believer. We cannot be touched by the claims of the law because those claims have been fully met in Jesus Christ. Again, we have already seen that we are indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 would tell us that when we believed, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance up to the redemption of the purchased possession. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that the moment you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you. And how long does He stay there? Right up till the time that we are called home to be with Christ at the time of the rapture of every believer. There is no break. There is no time when the Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit of God leaves us, ever. You will never find in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit of God indwells, seals a believer, and then breaks that seal, only to perhaps come back at a later time. That teaching is never found in the Word of God. We are sealed up to the time of the rapture. That is the day of redemption, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what is an earnest? Earnest is an old word that is used for money, a payment made by someone who is buying something to guarantee that he will come back to take the object to himself. Suppose I am in the market in Lilongwe, Malawi, and I see something that I want very, very much for myself. So I go to the person who is selling it, and I say to them, I must have that thing. Here, I will give you 5 kwacha, and I am going away. In fact, I am going to a far country, to Canada, but this 5 kwacha will guarantee that I will return to collect this valuable object and carry it with me back to Canada next time I return to Malawi. And so Jesus Christ has paid the price. He has said, I will give you my Holy Spirit because I am going to a far country, heaven. But I will come back, and this Holy Spirit is my down payment, my earnest money, to guarantee that I will return and take this precious object, you, my friend, to myself when I come to receive those who have been saved. Will God fail in this thing? Listen to the words of Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither is he the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? One final point about the security of the believer, and that is that we are taught very clearly that Christ is in us when we are saved, and we are in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, "For as many as were introduced into union with Christ put on Christ. You are all one in Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, "You are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30, "You are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Now, Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, "If Christ is in you, although your bodies must die because of sin, your spirits are now enjoying life because of right standing with God." Romans chapter 8, verse 10, clearly teaches that Christ lives in you. Since we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Will he allow his own body to be cut to pieces, and parts of his own body to be cut off and destroyed? Is he not the head in heaven? Does he not have the power and the authority and the love and the grace to keep his own body? Yes, he does. I beg you to seriously pray about this matter. Give God the glory. Great things he has done. Now let's move to a very, very important part of this subject in the last of this message number 10. And that is, since we are secure in Jesus Christ, what is it then that helps us to live a godly life? When the Bible begs us to live a godly life, it does not beg us ever on the basis of a threat that we will lose our salvation, but always on the basis of what we have in Christ and our security in him. To try to make a person live a good life and not to sin by threatening him with the loss of salvation is a terrible and wicked thing not found in the Word of God. Do you put your money in the bank unless you are quite sure it will be safe? No, you do not. Why then should you invest your whole life into serving Jesus Christ and living a godly life if you are not sure that that investment will be secure? The strongest arguments in the Bible for a pure, godly life are based on and connected directly with statements which definitely teach the eternal security of the believer. Let me give you an example that all of us will understand. Suppose I go to Kimbu School in Accra, Ghana. Suppose I go to Apata School in Lagos, and I see a teacher there who gives out a number of tests for extra credit, and that teacher tells the pupils that they can raise their marks, their grades, their standing by doing those tests. Suppose that teacher also says that they must score 100% on every regular, normal test each term, or else they would fail the course and the extra credit tests would be useless. Would there be any reason to do extra work, write extra tests? No! One very small mistake on a regular test and all the time spent on extra tests would be worthless because you would fall below 100%. So to threaten a true Christian with loss of salvation takes away much of the reason for godly living. If a believer spends years in faithful service to the Lord Jesus and then slips once, loses his salvation, and dies, all labor would be vain. But God says that we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 would tell us, "I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He says, "I beseech you therefore, by the threat of the wrath of God?" No, no. But by the mercies of God, the very basis for godly life is God's mercy and God's grace. Our bodies are the members of Christ. And the appeal, the begging to live a holy life free from sexual immorality is based on our security in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, "What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? Which you have of God, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God." The price was the death and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the basis for the appeal for godly living. Not, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory." This is on the basis of a father to his children, threatening them with disinheritance and that they would be thrown onto the street, but based on the love and affection of a father for his own family. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 tell us that the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It is the grace of God that is the basis in this verse. No threat of loss of security. Security, not fear, brings about godly living. Do you hear me, my beloved brother and sister in Christ? Security, not fear, brings about godly living. That verse that we have quoted already several times, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But then immediately in verse 10, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Those good works are not to bring about our salvation or even maintain it, but because we have been saved by grace, then God says, "I have already chosen you. And the reason I have chosen you is so that you would show to the world around you by your works what I have accomplished for you." If you think, my friend, that salvation by grace encourages sin, then you do not understand grace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Brethren, you have been called to liberty, but do not use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh or a reason to go on sinning, but by love serve one another." There is no greater incentive, reason, for holiness of life than knowing our eternal position in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 15 would tell us this: "Let not sin therefore reign or have control in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Listen carefully. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20 says, "By their fruits ye shall know them." If I tell you something is a plantain tree, and after one or two years you see it bearing mangoes, then I was wrong. It was a mango tree all along, even though everyone might have thought it was a plantain tree. And so there are those who pretend to be Christians, but their fruit shows them not to have been truly child of God at all. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 would tell us, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." These verses show very definitely that many that appear to know the Lord Jesus actually do not know them. He does not say, notice carefully, "I once knew you, but because of your conduct, now I refuse to recognize you." No, he says, "I never knew you." They were never really saved. Here is a challenge to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Examine your faith. Is it real or is it a counterfeit?" One time at arriving in Murtala Muhammad Airport, I was given a 10 naira bill and I attempted to purchase something with it, and the people became very, very annoyed. They said, "It is counterfeit. It is fake. Is Christ in you or are you just pretending? Are you fake? Are you counterfeit like that naira?" Many people are deceived by Satan into thinking that they are saved when they have never really seen themselves as lost sinners and accepted Christ as their Savior. Examine yourselves whether these things are true of you or not. But the Word of God does recognize that we as Christians may sin after we are saved. What then? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, gives us first our security. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the beginner and finisher of faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then we are told in verse 5, My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children, bastards, and not true sons. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Does God ignore sin? No. We come under the discipline of God. If you as a father were watching many children playing in the street, playing football, or playing MPE, and you saw your own son doing something wicked, you would call in your son. And would you remove him from your family? No, but you would discipline him because he is your son. We see this again clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32, with respect to our responsibility at the Lord's table when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Here is how God deals with us, perhaps through the discipline of sickness. Perhaps if we resist God's hand of discipline upon us, he may actually have to allow us to die. Never are we told we will lose our salvation, but through sickness or trial, perhaps he may discipline us because he sees the sin in our lives. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through chapter 2, verse 2, we claim this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is just. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. If anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And now you see how the two truths are woven together like a beautiful basket. The truth of Christ as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. His blood cleanses us from all sin. And yet at the same time, a recognition, an acknowledgement that we do sin. But when we do, Jesus stands before the Father and says, You see my wounds? You see my side from which that blood flowed? You have already punished me for the sins of these people. I have already borne their sins in mine own body on the tree. It is my blood that cleanses them from all sins. You cannot touch them. They are secure and safe in me. Praise God and amen. Thank you.